Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for the fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God. The artwork on this week's bulletin cover is a sketch done by Vincent van Gogh. While he was living in The Hague, Van Gogh watched residents at a home for the elderly. He got permission to draw one of the men who was working in the garden, and then he sent a print of this sketch to his brother Theo in a letter. Typically, when I'm preaching, I will look at the source that we use for artwork and maybe pick out two or three that stand out to me purely based on the visual. I'll send Megan my choices, and then she and I will discuss them and go with the one that we think is best. But at the start of last week, when I went online to look at the artwork, really only this drawing felt right to me. And I couldn't say why, but I thought, yeah, this is the only one that'll work. None of the other options were particularly compelling or interesting to me. So I told Megan that this was it. This was going to be the bulletin cover. And Vincent van Gogh is a very interesting and really a heartbreaking figure from art history. Today, he is considered one of the most famous and influential men in Western art. During his life, however, he was largely considered a failure. His brother supported him financially. He battled mental illness. Van Gogh would neglect his physical health, choosing to drink rather than to eat. And he died at 37 from a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the chest. He had no sense that what he was doing, the art that he was producing, had any worth at all. Vincent van Gogh saw no success in his lifetime. And as I was working on this sermon, I read portions of the letters that Vincent exchanged with Theo around the time he sent this sketch to his brother. He said, "You say that the effect of the autographs is rather meager. That doesn't surprise me in the least when I consider that someone's physical state influences his work. And my life is too dry and too meager." Perhaps the reason that this particular piece of art stood out to me was that the artist felt both like the farmer and the fig tree from our parable, unable to produce something of value, looking at work as dry and meager and barren. How could Vincent van Gogh have known that his artwork would be among the most expensive in the world, that there would be a whole museum bearing his name, that university students everywhere would tack a poster of Starry Night to their dorm room walls? He planted seeds in a garden that he never got to see. And today's scripture from Luke, it asks us to consider what to do with fruitless gardens. And the parable of the fig tree is one that really puzzles me. And I really like parables, But I like the easy-to-understand parables with happy endings. The prodigal son returns and is welcomed back with joy. Look how much God loves us. One sheep wanders from the fold, and the shepherd leaves 99 behind to save the one. Look how much God loves us. The Samaritan stops to save the man dying on the side of the road. Look how much God loves us, and how much God calls us to love others. But the fig tree. Frustrated farmer is sick of his fig tree refusing to give him any figs. Helpful gardener suggests giving it another year before it gets the axe. Poor fig tree, what did it ever do to you? And this doesn't feel like any of the parables that I enjoy. And to add to the sort of curious nature of this parable, it's told in response to questions from the crowd about the death of some Galileans at the hands of Pilate. Presumably, these Galileans were killed while they were making sacrifices. That must mean they were more sinful than other people, right, Jesus? Or what about the people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? What were they guilty of? Now, this is the only place that these incidents are mentioned. They only come up here in Luke's gospel. The folks gathered with Jesus in processing these events assume that those who died deserved it in some fashion, that their sinfulness led to their demise. Moving from these questions into the parable of the fig tree not only leaves me scratching my head a little bit, but it also opens the door for some uncomfortable interpretation. Were these Galileans the fig tree that was destined to be cut down? Jesus, however, in typical Jesus fashion, turns the question back onto the crowd. He immediately rejects the idea that those Galileans were to blame for their death. Jesus gives a definitive no. He gives a clear no and then immediately turns the question onto the crowd. What about your own repentance? He asks them. Jesus does not enter into the blame game. He does not explain away what happened with judgment on the Galileans. He does not engage the political by blaming Pilate, by pointing out the oppression of the government. Jesus instead turns the focus back onto the crowd, demanding repentance from them. No, Jesus said, and y'all need to repent. Stop judging these other people. Stop assuming things about their lives. Stop writing them off and make sure that you have your gut check before God. Because that is what repenting is, really. Not a sense of regret or with moralistic implications, but rather a complete and total change of heart, gut, soul, and mind. Stop fretting about these other people and change yourself. And that's where the parable of the fig tree comes in. Because what I think is at the heart of this parable is transformation. The owner of the vineyard sees this fig tree, and it's taking up space on his land. It's been there for 3 years, and for 3 years it's given him nothing. So for 3 years it's been useless. And then, you know, if it's not producing figs in these 3 years, then that must mean it's never going to produce figs, right? And to be honest, there's something in the complaint of this landowner. Now, I'm not a landowner or a farmer or even someone that can keep like a succulent alive, but it makes sense to me from an industrial financial perspective, right? If this fig tree isn't doing what it's supposed to do, I'm not going to waste my time on it. But then the gardener comes along, and he urges the landowner to give the fig tree another shot. I assume that the gardener is the person who knows the tree best. I imagine that he spends his days tending to the things growing in the vineyard, including this fig tree. The gardener advocates for the tree. Give it another year. I'll take good care of it. I'll make sure it's fertilized and looked after. See what happens then. This fig tree could still surprise you. If we're going to allegorically pick apart the parable, then Jesus is the gardener. right? Jesus is the one who looks at the fig tree and sees its potential, sees the way that it is transforming, even if we can't. We get to be both the landowner and the fig tree itself. We are both the ones missing the possibility for transformation and also the ones in need of just a little extra care from the gardener. I think the parable of the fig tree reminds us of three things. One, we are all in need of repentance, in need of being tended by a gardener who loves us. We all fail. It is the reality of our humanness. And it is also true that we are given grace, that Jesus Christ tends to us like a faithful gardener based on nothing that we have done. We have not earned that gift. We're just loved. Second, we do not get to determine when growth is done. No human being gets to decide when the time for transformation is up. That is Jesus's call, and it's Jesus's alone. It can be frustrating to look at the work we've done in the church and in our lives and feel like not a blessed thing is happening. But sometimes we plant seeds in a garden that we don't ever get to see. We don't always get to see the fruits of our labor. We have to trust that the Lord is working. In our text from Isaiah this morning, the prophet writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Isaiah also reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. What we see as barren and dead, Jesus sees as prime for transformation and new life. I wonder what would happen if we could do that too. What would happen if those people and those things we've written off as done or useless were given another chance to flourish? Or what if we stopped writing ourselves off? Stopped believing that we cannot change or grow anymore. Stopped believing that our right now is our forever, and trusted that God is at work. What kind of surprises and hope would wait for us on the other side? Finally, this parable reminds us that we don't just sit idly by waiting for transformation to happen. Jesus tells the gathered crowd to repent because transformation begins with them. And Jesus, as the gardener, gets his hands dirty. He promises to till the soil, fertilize it, give that fig tree every chance it has to grow. Christ shows us how to live in the fullness of life, and we have to choose to follow that way, to repent and then give ourselves room to grow, trusting that Jesus is in it alongside us. In the summer of 2017, I attended a building dedication at my beloved summer camp, marking the opening of a brand new dining facility. During the ceremony, they had several people of various ages speaking about the history of the camp, the ways in which their lives had been changed by the time they'd spent there. A young woman in her mid-20s told the story about the first time she understood grace and God's unconditional love for her and the decision she made to be in a relationship with that same God. Sarah spoke about an amazing week at camp when she was a sixth grader, the wonderful girls who had been her cabin mates, and she gave particular attention to her counselors. Who she claimed had a really profound influence on her life. One counselor in particular had been really meaningful, she said. Sarah had had some thoughtful, genuine, one-on-one conversations on the last night of camp with this counselor. So in front of this massive crowd that had gathered, Sarah thanked camp, but thanked me, especially, for changing her life. And I will admit that I was deeply dumbfounded. And when people came up to me afterwards to offer thanks or kind words in response to Sarah's story, I was even more at a loss for words. Because you know what I remember from that week? Well, first of all, very little. But I remember being maybe 19 years old and being exhausted from running around camp with 12 girls all week. I remember that exhaustion culminating on Thursday evening as I sat on the front porch of our cabin with Sarah. She was asking lots of questions, and I fell asleep. In that moment, I thought it had only been for like 30 seconds, but it turns out, as I found out later, it had been closer to 15 minutes. And Sarah very politely sat and waited and didn't mention it when I woke up and tried to seamlessly rejoin the conversation. Me falling asleep as a curious 12-year-old was trying to do some soul searching. That is the moment that Sarah credits as life-changing. I tell this story not to make myself look good, obviously, because it does not. I share it with you because I did nothing to affect Sarah's life. That was all the work of the Lord, truly. I had absolutely no say in the transformation that Sarah experienced at camp that week. I showed up, mostly, and God did the work. Until that day in 2017, I had no idea about the fruits that had been produced all those years earlier. God can use a messy, ill-equipped, exhausted 19-year-old. There is no limit to what God can do. Transformation begins with us, but we need the gardener to help us along. We need to trust that the gardener is there helping us, advocating for us, tilling our soil. On this third Sunday of Lent, as we get closer to Holy Week and Easter, it is a good time to do some digging, to turn up that soil and clear away anything that is hindering our growth. And it's a good time to be certain that God never sees us as a problem, but instead, God wants so much for us to repent and be reconciled, goes to such extraordinary lengths to reach us that not even death on a cross can thwart resurrection, redemption, and transformation. Amen.